Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Got some very vivid imagery, and it's I'm going to just be honest, it's a pretty difficult book. So what we've tried to do rather than avoid it is kind of snowplow into it and take a look at some of the background. So if you haven't been with us, let me just kind of just catch up just as briefly as I can. This is the man Ezekiel was called to be a priest. He was training to be a priest, and priests would be installed on their 30th birthday, some 5 years prior to his installation because of the nation of Judah's apostasy and falling away. They were taken into Babylonian exile. And so on his 30th birthday, instead of being installed in Jerusalem, here he finds himself by the Kibar Canal. There were two major rivers in this area, the Tigris and Euphrates. And of course, coming off of that, you find these canals that were dug in order to irrigate these areas. And so in one of these areas, there was a refugee camp. And Ezekiel finds himself there. So instead of going into the temple and coming into the presence of God, which the children of Israel believed at that time that the physical, tangible presence of God dwelt in the over the Ark of the Covenant, a place called the Mercy Seat in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. And now he's far, far away, and he has an encounter with God in the most unexpected place in Babylonian captivity. His response, as we talked about last week, wasn't to say, well, it's about time, God, but rather he fell on his face in humility. And as a response to this, God calls him. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to look through chapter 3 today, and I call this message, I Am a Watchman. We're going to kind of talk about that. If you read a lot of commentaries or something, this theme of a watchman is often associated with the prophet Ezekiel, and we want to drill down into that today. Again, a very difficult portion of Scripture. Please bear with me. Got a lot of stuff for you today. I find it encouraging, and anytime we look at Old Testament prophets, I know it's hard sledding, but please, I'm going to do my best, you do your best, and let's hear what God wants to tell us today. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting at verse 12, through 15. Let's just focus on this verse 12 to begin with. Then the Spirit lifted me, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. So again, once again, he was humble. He had fallen on his face. And so God's Spirit, when we humble ourselves before God, everybody say humble. When we humble ourselves before God, he is faithful to lift us up. We see that with Ezekiel. We see him encountering this voice that sounds like an earthquake, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Verse 13, it was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touch one another, and the sound of wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of that. You're going to have to go listen to the first week's message if you want to kind of get in, because there's way too much there. Suffice to say, this is his seeing the glory of the Lord, which was so overwhelming to him. We go on in verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Now here's the interesting thing. It says, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Okay, what do we do with this? It was hard. I mean, there's no way around it. It's like, what are we talking about here? But here's the beauty of when we begin to see Ezekiel's original calling as a priest. So God is now calling him as a prophet. And there's some important things. We talked last week about his humility, his willingness, and his commitment to faithfulness to God's word. And now we see this beginning to be put into practice. So he's having this encounter. He's seen the glory of God. Remember last week, he ate this scroll that was full of woe and mourning and lament. You're like, whoa, this is rough stuff. Sometimes God's word is pretty rough. Have you ever read scripture? And as you read scripture, it cuts against something. And you're thinking, wow, you mean I can't be selfish? You mean I'm not supposed to? You mean acting like Christ means I have to change? Yes. We're all being called to be transformed. And you see, early in my walk with Christ, I was so worried about what I had to try to give up. You know, do I have to give this up to follow Christ? Do I have to give this up? And now after following with him, it's kind of like Ezekiel's experience with eating the scroll. It looks rough on the outside, but it's sweet as honey. I wouldn't change my life now for my BC life for anything. It's not saying it's easy. It's not saying there aren't struggles, but every single struggle, every single failure, every single rejection, every single trial, every single storm that I encounter, I'm not encountering it alone. God is with me, and he's given us his word. He's given us his spirit, and he has empowered us in all things to see his will and his glory manifest in our lives. Ezekiel's experiencing this. And so, yes, as much as he has this pregnancy with the word of God, he's like hearing the word of God and seeing where these people should live, where God's people are so far away from him because of their rebellion, because of their rejection of his covenant. And now he's bitter. He's got this heat of his spirit. Have you ever had an angry spirit? I mean, how many of you, your spirit's been hot? I mean, for me, it's kind of like this. You tell some folks, hey, don't do this, because if you do this, it ain't going to work out well. And you know what happens? They do it. And you know what? It doesn't work out well. And then they like to say, ah. And what do you say? Oh, no. We say, oh, well, that's all fine. It's all wonderful. No. How many of you get frustrated? I mean, I get frustrated from time to time. You're like, oh, goodness gracious. And then I realize that I myself have to be told the same thing many times. And I think of God and how gracious he is in my stubbornness and my stiff-neckedness and my rebellion at times and my imperfectness, that God is gracious with me. And I think of how not gracious, how not long-suffering I am with others, and I kind of feel like I identify with Ezekiel here. I got kind of a heat in my spirit, seeing the word of God and seeing how far away we are from it. What is our response to this, gang? You see, Ezekiel's doing something powerful here. It says that he goes, even in this bitterness and the heat of his spirit, he goes to those who are dwelling by the Kibar Canal, these exiles at Tel Aviv, and he sits with them, overwhelmed, for 7 days. I find this is really powerful because I hear a lot of people who say, I want to serve Christ, but few people who are actually willing to go and sit with people who need Christ. Thus, the indictment against the church is similar to what we see Ezekiel pressing against. Are you willing to go and sit with people who frustrate the snot out of you? I know that's a real biblical word there. You think, well, that doesn't make sense. How many of you gone, all right, y'all, no, we're not going to get there. No lessons there. Are you willing to go and to go down to their level and sit with them? Are you willing to take the message and the love of Christ and actually go and be with the people who need to hear it? No. Why? Because they frustrate me. Because they refuse to hear. These were people who were called from God and by God to be his people, to walk in covenant, and they're refusing. And so maybe a lesson for us is similar to what we see going on with Ezekiel, that we need to go. Everybody say go. And it's not a comfortable calling. It's an uncomfortable calling. And yet those are the folks who need us. Why did he say here, overwhelmed 7 days? What I like is he sat here 7 days overwhelmed, and it didn't say that he said a word. A lot of us might go for one day. You know, we'll go in and we'll say, hey, we did our service. We went. And now we're done with our service. Quickly, wash your hands, put some hand sanitizer on, get in the car, lock the doors, and get out. Hello? He's dwelling with them for 7 days. Here's the other thing that I find is really powerful. Again, let's read Ezekiel 3:16 and 17. At the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Last week, again, we looked at this humility, this willingness, and this dedication to God's word. But there was a consecration process that happened. If you read Leviticus 8:33 tells us something powerful. Guess how many days it was for a priest to be consecrated for his service in the temple? Anyone want to take a stab? 7 days. You know, God can take care of, is literally taking him through this consecration process while he's in Babylon. You think, I'm in this place in my life, God can't be working. I'm telling you, yes, he can. God can work in your life. And this is a preparation process. And God is preparing Ezekiel. He can't cut to the front of the line. I mean, Moses had a preparation process. Moses, even as a baby, knew that he was set apart for something awesome, something amazing. He felt in his heart he was going to be this deliverer. And as he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his fellow children of Israel, he went and he killed him, thinking that his brothers would see him and understand that he was called to be the deliverer. He had to run into the wilderness for a time of preparation. Jacob, even having stolen his brother's birthright, it wasn't then that he stepped into that. No, he had to run and serve in the house of Laban. David was anointed as king and wasn't standing in kingship. He had to serve as a shepherd with his father's flocks. He had to then go and serve in the house of Saul. He had to even run. There was a preparation process for David. Even the Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Damascus and he has this encounter with the Holy Spirit. He's struck with blindness, and after his healing of blindness, he runs for 3 years into the Arabian wilderness in preparation. And even Jesus himself went to the wilderness for 40 days. Here's what I want to tell you, is there is a process to your preparation and we can't shortcut it. Point number one today is we must not cut corners on the journey to readiness. I want you to know God wants to use each and every one of you. Okay? Anybody here want to be used by God? I hope you want to be used by, I was hoping that there'd be a better answer to that. You know, we all want to be used by God. I know a ton of people who say, God, please use me, but I don't know very many people who say, God, please change me. To be used by God, there is a process that has to be involved. As I've shared several times, sometimes the biggest hindrance to people coming to Christ is the behavior of self-righteous Christians. Sometimes the biggest hindrance to people coming to Christ are folks who aren't Christ-like. And for us to become like Christ is a process, and we can't shortchange us. We all want to be used. I hope we do, but your desire to be used by God must be equaled to your willingness to humbly embrace the preparation consecration process, because that's where our character is changed. That's where our character is changed. Ezekiel's learning some very important things. Nobody needs to know what Ezekiel has to say. People need to know what God has to say. Newsflash, no one in this room, it does you no good to hear what I have to say. It does you eternally good to hear what God has to say. And to get there is a process. I remember my process to ordination, it was a long process. I remember being frustrated. I remember looking around saying, why is this process so quick with other individuals? Why do they fly through? And why for me is it taking so long? Have you forgotten me, God? Does anybody in this room ever feel like God has forgotten you? I want you to know this truth. He has not forgotten you, but he is forming you for your destiny. Don't shortcut that process. Isaiah 49:2. I love this scripture. It says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me like a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. I know sometimes it feels like we're being hidden away, and wherever our destiny is, it's a long way away. But I'm trying to tell you, God is working. If we would embrace that he's trying to work on our character. I mean, look, we all have to deal with our pride. Hello? If you are a human being, we have in us, all the way from Adam, this arrogance and pride that says that we can somehow do it on our own. We have to have some rough edges sanded off. That's what God's word does for us as we apply it. It lets us look into the mirror and say, here's where we're being called. And as we faithfully look into this mirror, we are literally being transformed and changed into it. That's the beauty and the importance of God's word to us. Your diligence and faithfulness today is the strength for tomorrow's challenges. And every one of us is unique. If you feel like you're forgotten, you're not forgotten. God's moving you and he's positioning you. If we would just yield to his hand in our lives. Let's go on, Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 through 19. The Lord continues to say, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Okay, so what does it mean? We're all called to be watchmen. And a lot of us, unfortunately, think that being a watchman means that we're supposed to look at everybody and tell them what they're doing wrong. How many of you know that Christian? How many of you sometimes maybe were that Christian? Yes. The bottom line is second point. We have a responsibility to the lost. But it's interesting here. Matt, if you go back to the scripture there that we just read. What is the focus? Compared, where's the watchman supposed to keep his focus? He's not supposed to be looking at, oh, here's what the wicked's doing wrong. Oh, I'm watching. Bam, I gotcha. Don't walk on the grass. You don't do this. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. Don't. Remember how Jesus summed up the law? He didn't say, thou shalt not. He didn't say, thou shalt not. He didn't say, thou shalt not. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, the whole commandments are based on these two principles. The law and the prophets are all set on these, loving God and loving our neighbor. So where is our focus? Our focus is, church, we shouldn't be sitting here majoring on how people who don't know Christ are acting like they don't know Christ. And too much of the church, that's how they act. We love to focus and tell people how much they're not like God. And yet what we see God do is say, I'm going to become like man as God incarnate. That's why Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. He took on human form. And just like Ezekiel, he came and he dwelt with us. Ezekiel went and dwelled with them. And we are supposed to bring God's word. Everybody say God's word to people who need it. The focus, son of man, I've made you a watchman. He says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth. In other words, we should be focused on God, not focused on how people make us mad and we see how they don't measure up. So point two is we must not, point two is we have a responsibility to the lost. We're not called to simply point out the faults of the lost. I'm not saying that we don't, but that's not our capital calling. Our capital calling is to share the gospel, is to share the good news. Now, I know that there's a favorite view or a predominant feeling in the church that somehow we have to become more worldly so that we can win them to Christ. No, we don't. We share God's love. When someone comes and asks me one of these very hot topic issues, because there's a ton of hot topic issues now, we talk about sexuality, we can talk about identity, we can talk about all kinds of things, we can talk about the definition of marriage, All of these things, the Bible is not silent on. When someone comes to me, you know, it's like, oh, Christians today are like, well, I'm afraid to even answer what God's word says. No, we're supposed to answer what God's word says, but we're not supposed to bludgeon them with our judgment. We're supposed to point them towards Christ. We are called to point the lost to Christ. That's part of being a watchman. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning for me. And to this, he's made us accountable. I want you to know, as a watchman, everyone is called as a watchman. There's an accountability with that. If you give them no warning, if you don't speak to the wicked and warn them in order to save their life, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but the blood I will require at your hand. Now, I know this is an old covenant thing, but I need people to know we have been given charge. It's our responsibility to share Christ with this generation, and I dare say that the church is doing a lousy, pathetic job with it. Hello? Pastor Michael, please leave. I get you. Look, this is hard stuff, but if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness, there is a responsibility. So I guess I what we're seeing here is, do we really care about the lost? Because we have a responsibility to the lost. Do we really care about them like God is calling us to care about them? Or are they just something that we checked? I will remind you, Ezekiel, as we're going to see kind of an image and example, he went and dwelled with them for an entire process. And we are too as well. This is what Jesus did. And by the way, Jesus drove the religious people crazy because he hung out with sinners, with lepers, with Gentiles. He hung out with all the people that the religious people were so mad at. And we won't. Maybe we should come off our self-righteous high horse and do the work that God has called us to do. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Let's go on here. No one liked that point. Okay. Again, I know y'all did. You're just processing. Right. If a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you shall have delivered your soul. So not only do we have a calling as watchmen who are supposed to look out and see where the enemy's coming, our focus is going to be on the word of God. Please don't miss that. We have a responsibility to the lost. We also have a responsibility to the righteous. Now to that, it's hard. It's difficult. How many of you are kind of intimidated when you see a brother or sister in Christ who maybe is not walking in righteousness? How many of you really feel like you're empowered by love to go tell them, should we really be doing this? Okay. Let me make a totally fictitious situation that never, ever happens, and I know would never be a part of anybody's life. You're having a conversation, and it turns to gossip. I know. I heard about someplace far away where prayer lists turn to gossip sessions. And upon doing this, you feel in your spirit, maybe we ought not be talking like that. Why won't we ever warn that? And again, that's a pretty light thing, but it kind of gets big now. I have pastoral circles where I have some pastoral friends who, when we talk about doctrine, we maybe come from some different places, and we can have some diversity in doctrine. I understand that, but I have some folks who basically are saying some things like, you know what, it's really, to reach the lost, we need to cuss more in the pulpit. I'm not kidding. Oh, no. These are real conversations that I've had with real pastors. And again, not trying to maximize on the majors. Things like, you know, hell is an indefendable concept that was good for early ages, but now we've evolved, and you know, hell is, it just doesn't make sense that a loving God, that there would ever be the concept of separation from God. Therefore, maybe we need to change such things. Maybe the separation of, you know what, it's not really that important that Jesus was born of a virgin, even though Scripture says it, and we have all these different prophecies that point to this. Maybe we can do these things. Maybe we can understand that compromise our beliefs so that we can be more palatable. And if we're more palatable, more people will come to church. And if more people come to church, we won't have to worry about paying the light bill. And we can afford to do these things to reach the lost. Look, it's the world that we live in now. It is the world that we live in. And to this, it ain't popular. We have, as watchmen, everybody say watchmen. We have a responsibility to the righteous. And I would just tell you this. It's not love to withhold truth. And I get it, I get it. We live, we've come in the past 20 years, we've just jumped an entire, you need to understand the culture in which we live. We have just turned a huge page that now says there's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative. That I can have my truth. If I say, I believe I'm a cat, I'm a cat. Please understand. I'm trying to point to something spiritual, not political. It is not my desire to enter into any type of a political understanding. I'm trying to talk about the concept of foundational truth that for thousands of years have helped understand of societies and held us together. We understand that God's word holds us and frames us and gives us a destiny and lets us understand that there's a God who loves us and who has sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. It is not love to withhold the truth. The apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, he gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the who gang? For the what? So the saints, we are all supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, okay? For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15 is what I want to get you to. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Gang, that's what we're supposed to do, is speak the truth to one another in what? Love. It's not love to withhold truth. Well, what happens if they're offended? Look, I've tried to speak truth to people. I've tried to do it in a very respectful way and respect whatever people's decision are and continue to love and understand. But truth is truth. The Gospel of John, Jesus says, sanctify them. In other words, set them apart by your truth, for your word is truth. Our foundation of truth is God's word to us. Now, this is kind of an indictment in this mind your business culture that we live in. You can respect someone's personal choices and their right to accept or reject God's word, but Ezekiel's calling to a watchman is pretty profound. He's called to not just sit back. He's called to engage with God's word and God's character. I read this from the Clark commentary because I have to tell you, as I go to pastors' conferences and as I have conversations with pastors across the country, I'm really concerned because along with this concept of a malleable concept of truth, it's become very popular in a lot of Christian circles in the United States, that we have to just, the goal of the church is to keep the people happy. That's the goal. That's not the goal of the church. The goal of the church is that we all proclaim Christ and we encourage one another towards godliness. We have a mission and we have a commission. And to that end, Clark's commentary, oof, woo, listen to this. Hear it, priests and preachers, ministers of the gospel, especially you who have entered the ministry for a living, you who gather a congregation to yourselves that you may feed upon their fat and clothe yourselves with their wool, and whose parishes and in whose congregations souls are dying unconverted from day to day, who've never been solemnly warned by you, and to whom you have never shown the way of salvation, probably because you know nothing of it yourselves. What perdition awaits you? To have the blood of every soul that has died in your parishes or in your congregations unconverted laid at your door, to suffer a common damnation for every soul that perishes through your neglect. How many loads of endless woe must such have to bear? You take your tithes and your stipends and your rents and your last grain and last penny, while the souls over whom you've made yourselves watchmen have perished and are perishing through your neglect. Oh, worthless, hapless men. Boy, he's really on a roll, isn't he? Better for you to have never been born. Vain is your boast of apostolic authority while you don't do the work of apostles. Vain is your boast of orthodoxy while you neither show nor know the way of salvation. Vain is your pretensions to a divine call when you do not do the work of evangelists. The state of the most wretched of the human race is enviable to such ministers, pastors, teachers, and preachers. Well, have a good day. But he's right. Why are we here? We're not here as a social club, although that's been a popular concept in the church for a long time. We're not here to make our business circle larger, as a lot of people have been told. Yeah, join a church and get your clientele base. I get it, those things. It's good that we have community. It's good that we have, but why are we here? We're not here for us. We're here for him. And look, if any person in this room, if any person who's listened to the sound of my voice, if you've never heard, I want you to understand this. It ain't about how many times you come to church. It ain't about what you put on your back and come. It ain't about how you behave in here. It's not about behavior modification. You cannot earn your salvation. No amount of good works. You can't do it. Every one of us, Romans 3:23 says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And looking around the room, especially at myself, we've all sinned. We can't measure up. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we've sinned, we have a penalty for our sin, damnation. Why? It's not because God is a jerk, it's because he's perfect. And he's so perfect, imperfection can't be in his presence. It's consumed in that all-holy fire. How can we, an unrighteous people, have fellowship, relationship with a pure, perfect God? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and walked a perfect life that I could not, that none of you in the room could have possibly walked. He did it for us. He totally fulfilled the law, not just the Ten Commandments, all 613. He perfectly fulfilled in his body. He fully paid the price of our sin, of our rebellion, and not just for ours and for this whole world, but for all mankind, for all time, who would receive it. He paid the price of our salvation. And now when God looks at us by faith through the blood of Jesus, we stand in his righteousness. Your self-righteousness is hogwash. I don't care how good you think you can be. You're not that good. You're dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ every moment, every second of every day. And when I come in and I hear our worship and we're like, Jesus, we love you. You don't get it. If you knew how much he loved you, you'd be loving him. And you wouldn't care what anyone else thinks. Your heart would well up and you'd say, thank you, God, for saving my soul and giving me a purpose and giving me hope. Thank you for seeing something in this corrupt vessel. I know a lot of people who your entire life is people tearing you down and people saying you don't measure up, or you're second best, or you're third best, or you're a failure. And here's what I want to tell you, that God sees you, he loves you, and you are his precious child. And he has walked that path for you and offers you fellowship. You are enough. You are chosen. You are loved. And you've been offered a seat at his table, his pure and wonderful child. Our response to that, gang, isn't just to come to church on Sunday. It's to walk in that relationship that he's bought for us. Gang, that's our calling as watchmen. We have a calling to the lost, and we have a responsibility to the righteous. We have to be about God's business. And this is important because we also have a reward. Not only do we have a responsibility, we have a reward. God rewards faithfulness to his calling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And that fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Let me say what this is what I'm afraid of. Is some of us have had, God has offered us a new covenant, and many Christians walk around as if they're living in the old covenant, trying to earn God's favor. I'm trying to be good enough. I just popped that balloon. You can't be. So how we build our lives should be, we know how much he loves us, and that love transforms us. You don't serve God through guilt. You serve him by love and appreciation. That's our calling. Now, you need to know this. There's going to come a day where we will stand in judgment. Now, those of you who've received Jesus, you're not standing in judgment of going to damnation. It's not a hell. You've already been welcomed into the kingdom. You're going to stand and be judged according to what you've done for him. And Jesus said that to that judgment, we can build up for ourselves. We can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We don't earn our salvation, but we can work diligently through a heart of love and appreciation. I believe that some of those treasures are other souls. That's my personal belief, that some of those treasures in heaven are other people around who the world has forgotten. Those exiles sitting there in Tel Aviv by the Kibar Canal, who God's people won't go and sit with, so he had to call Ezekiel. Who are those people? Who are the exiles that God's calling you to go sit with? To go dwell with? You feel it? What are we going to do? We have a reward. We have a responsibility. So, church family, I want you to know we're all watchmen. Who has to say, I'm a watchman? Everybody say that. Ready? I'm a watchman. Okay, now it's one more time. I'm a watchman. If we're a watchman, embrace the process of preparation. Embrace the responsibility to the loss. And embrace our responsibility to one another. This world desperately needs it. This world desperately needs it. Amen? Let's stand to your feet.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.